With our class tonight, open your Bibles here to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2, and we have been looking really from verse 8 and studying from verse 8 down to verse 15 the last four times we've been together. Actually, that would be including tonight. And we really haven't gotten down to verse 15 yet. We didn't finish up with verse 14 tonight. And that's especially what we want to do. When you see at verse 14, it says, Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, a question came up about this verse, and we didn't really get to thoroughly look into it. But it was a question about, well, these ordinances that were against us, in what way were they against us? Were they against us in that we were Gentiles? Were they against us in that we were sinners in relationship to Adam? Were they against us in that we were not Israel? And of course, the answer to the question is yes. Yes, it was against us in all three of those ways. If you will look back to verse 13, he says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Notice the and in that verse. We as Gentiles, we were, as you could say, twice dead. We were dead in our sins. That was our relationship to Adam. And we were dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh. That is, we were dead in that we were not Israel. If you will, turn back with me, or hold that verse right there, and go back with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And what Paul basically says in one verse in Colossians 2 verse 13, he actually details it in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, identifying that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we were dead because we were not Israel. Let me have you notice both of them. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Okay, there's the first, what you might say, deadness that we had. And that was simply because of our relationship to Adam. It says at verse 2, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You see, all of us as descendants of Adam, we were by nature the children of wrath. And that's when Paul says that we were dead in our sins. That's what he's referring to. We were dead in our sins. We were following the course of this world. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And then, of course, what Paul does in Ephesians 2, he comes along with God's great solution, that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and so on. He comes up with God's solution for our predicament, verses 4 down to verse 10 there. Then what he does at verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Now he's going to talk about our deadness because we were the uncircumcision. And notice what he says at verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." That's a pretty bad situation. That's what Paul means there by we were dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh. But then, of course, what he does at verse 13, 14, 15, he comes and explains God's solution, God's remedy for our deadness. So it's not my purpose to look at Ephesians chapter number 2 tonight. Simply, if you go back to Colossians chapter number 2, Paul reminds us here, verse 13, of the great predicament that we were in. We were dead in our sins, and we were dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh. And yet, verse 13 says, "Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So against that backdrop, against the backdrop that we were dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, and yet God came along and quickened us together with Christ, having forgiven us all trespasses, Paul brings up in verse 14 that this handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, that was something else that stood in the way, and it had to be taken out of the way. And it's exactly what verse 14 teaches us, that he took it out of the way. And it's interesting that the wording is specific here. He took it out of the way. Now notice, nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross. So once again, the question had come up, is that this idea, was this these ordinances, by the way, it's the law, we'll talk about that in just a moment, but was it against us in that we were Gentiles? Was it against us in that we were descendants of Adam? Was it against us in that we were not Israel? Yes, all of those things. It was what, in any way it could be against us, it was against us. Okay, now notice again at verse 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He is, of course, talking to here about the law, that written record given by God to Moses and the nation of Israel, that of course requires perfection. It's a written record of the perfection of Almighty God, and that stood in the way. The question comes up that, now wait a minute, if the law was given to Israel, which it was, well then how could it be against us when we were not Israel? If the law was given to Israel, how come it was against us as Gentiles? Hold that verse there. We want to come back to it in just a moment. And go with me, if you would, over to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. Paul has actually already answered that question over here in the book of Romans. Look over to the book of Romans here. The question is that if the law was given exclusively to Israel, and it was, okay? If the law was given exclusively to Israel, then how is it that it was against us as Gentiles? Why was it contrary to us? Why was it against us if it was never given to us? Well, look at what Paul says over here in Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse 28. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now look at his question and his answer in verse 31 about the law. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? Does justification by grace through faith make void the law? Look at his answer. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Do you understand that Paul's teaching about the fact that a man is justified by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, by grace through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, that rather than making void the law, that actually establishes the law. But how is that so? How is it that justification by grace actually establishes the law? Well, do you remember in this same chapter how Paul actually used the law? Look at verse 19 and 20. Romans 3, verse 19 and 20, and it says this. Now we know that what things soever the law, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, now watch this, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, when the law condemned Israel, it also condemned the world. If it condemned God's chosen people, if it condemned His nation, if it condemned His people, if it condemned the greatest of the nations, then it certainly condemned any other nation. and any other individual. And that's what Paul is establishing here, that we know that whatsoever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth... See, it tells Israel they're guilty, and in telling Israel they're guilty, it condemns the whole world. Israel was the head of the nations. Israel was God's chosen nation on the earth. Israel was God's people in the earth. And if it condemned God's people on the earth, if it condemned the best of them, then certainly it condemned the Gentiles. And that's what Paul's driving at here. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So justification by grace through faith, it doesn't make void the law. Rather, it establishes the law. Justification by grace through faith says the law has done its job. The job of the law is to condemn the lawbreaker. The job of the law is to show sin, to declare guilt, to manifest guilt. The job of the law is saying you don't keep the law and hence don't trust the law to get justified. The job of the law is to point out sin and hence demonstrate the impossibility of being justified in the eyes of a holy God by the law. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. So, by the law condemning Israel, it certainly condemned the Gentiles. If you'll look in this same chapter, Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Romans chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, what then are we, and in the context that we would be we Jews, Paul is writing in this context here about the Jews, look back at chapter 3, verse 1, he says, what advantage has the Jew, see that? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because it unto them were committed the oracles of God. The great advantage that they had was they had the very written word of God. And then back to verse 9, he says, what then are we, that's we Jews, better than they Gentiles? And he says, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And he used the law and continues to use the law to do just that. So justification by grace through faith doesn't make void the law, it establishes the law. Justification by grace through faith demands that there's no way you do keep the law. The law cannot save you, it cannot give life to one who breaks it, one who violates it. The law is a schoolmaster to bring someone to Christ that they might be justified by faith. Okay? So back to the question is, how is it that if God's law was given to Moses for Israel, how is it that it condemned us and was against us and contrary to us as Gentiles? Well, by condemning Israel, it condemned the Gentiles. By condemning the best of the nations, it condemned all the nations. By condemning God's people, it condemned those who were not God's people. If you'll notice over in Romans chapter number 2, look over to Romans chapter number 2, verse 12. Look over to Romans 2, verse 12. And Romans chapter 2, verse 12, watch this. He says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Okay, that would be such as Adam to Moses. And then he says, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Okay, that would be Israel. Okay, their history under the law. And notice very carefully what he says. He says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be just. If you're going to attempt to be justified by God on the basis of the law, you know what? There's just one simple thing. You just got to do it. And therein lies the problem. The problem is you don't do it. Now look at the next statement. He says at verse 14, he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now, make sure you don't misunderstand what Paul is saying in verse 14. I'm going to tell you this, that the majority of the commentaries that you read about Romans 2:14 and the majority of the preachers that you hear talk to you about Romans 2:14, they completely misunderstand verse 14 there. Paul is not saying that the Gentiles who don't have the law are actually obeying the law. That's not what he's saying in that verse. Look at what he's saying. Verse 14, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law." Question. What was the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Remember what it had to do with? That's right. It had to do with no other gods before God, no idols and so forth, that type of thing, okay? Well, what did we already learn from the book of Romans in Romans chapter number 1 that the Gentiles did? Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans 1:21, he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature who is more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Paul has already taught us in Romans chapter number 1 what the Gentiles do. They do the things contained in the law. The law says, thou shalt not be involved, no idols before God and so forth. Paul's already taught us in Romans chapter 1, yep, that's what they do. So he isn't saying in Romans chapter number 2 at verse 14, that do in the sense of that they're keeping and obeying the law, but do in the sense that they're violating the law. Look back over to Romans chapter 2:14. He says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Watch verse 15, and it will amplify it. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness," just like he said back in chapter number 1, "and their thoughts the meanwhile, one of two things, either accusing or excusing one another." That's the end of Romans chapter number 1 there. See, the Gentiles, when he says the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, he's not saying the Gentiles are obeying the law. He's saying they're disobeying it. And even though they don't have the law says thou shalt not lust, but they still lusted and still coveted and still were involved in idolatry, even though they did not have the specific law given to them. See that? And so they come along and they accuse each other or else excuse one another and so on. So the Gentiles were already condemned for not for a violation of the law itself, because the law was never given to them and so forth, but they were already condemned because of sin and Adam, rebellion, that type of thing. So certainly, even though the law was not directly given to us Gentiles, it absolutely still was against us. It was contrary to us. Now, if you'll go back with me over to Colossians chapter number 2, Colossians chapter number 2, and notice what it says here. Colossians 2 and verse 14, he says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." See, that law was against us, and it was contrary to us. We were not open and positive towards the law. We were not open and positive. When the law came along and says, thou shalt not lust, we were not interested in not lusting. Okay? When the law came along and said that you should have no other gods before God, Israel's God and so forth, you think we cared about that? The Gentiles didn't care about that. You see that? That was against us and it was contrary to us. But something very interesting that the Apostle Paul says here, he says that it is blotting out the handwriting. All right, what happens if you blot something out? You blot out the handwriting. Well, that's right. The record of it's blotted out. It no longer stands. That's fine, but notice something else that he says. He actually says two other things about that record. At verse 14, he says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us." Now notice what he says. "And took it out of the way," notice, nailing it to his cross. Why does Paul add that? You see, it's one thing to blot out a written record, and then that particular written record no longer can stand there against you. But that wasn't enough. To simply blot out the written record, the ability to write another sentence still remained. And so what happens is he doesn't simply blot out that written record that was written down, but the paper, in a sense, upon which it was written, in fact, the writing instrument itself, he takes it out of the way and nails it to his cross so that there's no possibility ever again of a handwriting that would be against you, that would come along and condemn you, could ever be written again. See that? That's why he takes it out of the way and nailing it to his cross. Let me give you an illustration, if I can, back with it, that'll connect with this issue of back in verse 13 about having forgiven you all trespasses. I remember hearing a number of years ago a pretty simple illustration about the idea of total, complete forgiveness. And it was the idea that, in fact, this particular lesson was teaching total forgiveness in contrast with what you would refer to as the short account method of forgiveness of sins. The short account method of forgiveness of sins is that at the end of each day or at the beginning of each day, you got to sit down, you claim 1 John 1:9, you go and give God this list of sins that you did, ask Him to forgive Him, and then He wipes, you know, He kind of wipes the slate clean of those particular sins that you committed for that day, or at least those that you confess to Him and so forth, and ask Him to forgive. And a lot of Christians live their Christian life that way. They live their kind of confessing up every day and so forth, as though God has got this great big gigantic chalkboard, I guess nowadays you'd say a whiteboard, okay, this great big gigantic whiteboard in the sky, and every time He sees you do something wrong, He takes and writes that down, and then writes the next one down. You know, you understand, God would never be done writing. All the sins His people commit, God never would be done writing. I mean, maybe that's what the angels do, all the millions and millions of angels. They're all busy writing all this down, trying to keep it all straight and everything. You talk about accounting and bookkeeping nightmare, you know. But you understand that the short account system, the idea is that every time you as a believer go out and sin, God writes that down, and then when you confess it, then He erases it, takes that whiteboard eraser marker and erases it and so forth. But that's just not what happens. And the illustration that this gentleman used was that, hey, listen, God didn't, the moment you trusted Christ, He didn't simply come along and erase all your sins and so forth. He certainly did do that. He took and erased all those sins, past, present, and future, but He took and threw the whiteboard away. It's not there anymore. And even the writing instrument to write down those sins, you don't even have it anymore. It's out of ink, buddy. You know what I'm saying? It's gone. He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The cross is the great divide. See that? It's like the law comes along and says, perform, 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 and if you don't, bang, here's what you get, the cross. See that? That's what you deserve, the cross. And praise God, that's where He put us as well. He baptized us into the very death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He nailed that to His cross. All the condemnation, the just condemnation, I need to add, all the just condemnation that the law could come along and heap upon you and me, guess what? The cross settled it all. The cross satisfied it all. Understand something about that law. The law, it has no emotion. Do you understand that? The law has no emotion. It has no feeling. It's an impartial. You can't buy it off. It's an impartial judge. It's like off on. That's it. Off on. There's no middle ground and so forth. You break the law, bang, you're guilty. You break the law, bang, you're guilty again. You break it, bang, you're guilty and so forth. James says you offend in one point and you're guilty of it all. And so the law itself cannot have mercy. It has no compassion. It has no feeling. It's simply a written record of the perfection of Almighty God, and it says, match it. And you don't match it, and you know what? You're guilty. It pronounces guilt. That's what it does. See that? And so all the guilt pronouncements that could be heaped upon us by the law, and those would be just guilt pronouncements, because we definitely broke the law. We don't keep the law, okay? All those guilt pronouncements by the law, guess what happened to them? The law was nailed to the cross. All those pronouncements, guilty, bang, the cross settled it all. The cross is where the blood was shed. The payment was made at the cross. That's why Paul says, nailing it to his cross. That's a key phrase that appears right there in the book of Colossians and so forth. When something is nailed to the cross, what's that mean? Remember, let me give you another illustration. Remember when Pilate put an inscription upon Christ's cross and he nailed it up there and he said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And the Jews, the Pharisees, didn't like that. They said, "Hey, don't put that he's the King of the Jews. Put that he said he was King of the Jews." And what's Pilate say? He says, "Hey, what I have written, I have written. You know, it's done. It's sealed. It's in stone. It cannot be changed. It's not going to be changed. What I have written, I have written." Well, that's kind of like that law. That law comes along. It demands perfection. You don't give it perfection. If you don't perform perfectly and so forth, it comes along and says, guilty. And guess what? This passage, that writing of ordinance, it was against us. It was contrary to us. He not only took it out of the way, but the way that he took it out of the way is he nailed it to his cross. You know what? When Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," it really was. When God took and nailed that thing to the cross, by the way, you don't know that until you find that out through the Apostle Paul. Did you know that? I hope you know that. You don't find that that law was nailed to the cross until you come to the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. It's not Peter that tells you that. It's not John that tells you that. It's not Mark or Luke that tells you that. Okay? It's not Matthew that tells you that. It's the Apostle Paul that tells you that that law was nailed to the cross. Okay? And in particular, in relationship to the church, the body of Christ in this context here. Okay? But that issue of being nailed to the cross, that's it. It is finished. Now another question comes up is that, well, what then is the believer's relationship to the law? I mean, you know, now that we are saved, aren't we supposed to go out and try to obey and keep the law so that we can please God? No. Okay, and I'm not saying try to go disobey the law, but I'm saying this. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 2. Our life in Christ is not a life that is to be lived by seeking to obey the law. Our life in Christ, in fact, Christ is our life. Christ Himself is not living His life trying to obey the law. Rather, He lives entirely, completely under grace. A life of freedom, a life of choice, a life of rest, a life of trusting God's Word. And that's the life that we are to live. Literally, let Him live His life in us. He's not living under the law, He's living under grace. Look at what Galatians chapter 2 says here. Galatians chapter number 2, verse 19. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. I think we did read this last time. If we didn't, then now's a good time to read it. Look what he says. Galatians 2:19. He says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." See, the law, it slew me. Because my flesh used the law as an opportunity to think that I could actually do it, perform it, keep it. And as soon as my flesh did that, man, I was condemned with the idea of self-righteousness or the ability of self to please God by the law. That's condemnation, friends. And he says here, verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law." Now that might seem initially like a bad thing, but it's actually quite a good thing. Do you see the next word there? It's the word "that." I'm in Galatians 2:19 there. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that the intention, the reason, that I might live unto God." See, it's impossible to live unto God if you're living under the law. Let me say that again. It's impossible to live unto God if you're living under the law. We have to be dead in order to live. Did you see that in the verse? We're dead to something that we might live to someone. We're dead to the law that I might live unto God. It's impossible to live unto God if you're living under the law. The only way that we're able to live unto God today is by living where He put us. He put us in Christ under grace. We're not under the law, and we are under grace. "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Notice how the issue is life and living, life, life, live, 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 all the way through this. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live." You see the repeated reference there? "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Verse 19, I'm dead to the law. But then, verse 19, live unto God. Live, liveth, life, live, live, he says. What a great contrast. You see, the reason that that law had to be taken out of the way, and the way that it was taken out of the way, is that it was nailed to the cross, is that it would be impossible for you and me to serve God, to live this newness of life under the law. That's what Romans 7 is all about, friends. Romans chapter 7 is all about that this new identity that we have in Christ, this new identity of dead to sin and alive unto God, this new identity that I am alive in Christ and Christ is my life, that will not, cannot, does not work on the basis of the law. That's what Romans 7 is teaching us. Paul in Romans chapter number 7 is recording his experience as a believer, as a justified person, attempting to live his new identity in Christ, that is, dead to sin and alive unto God, attempting to live that under the law, and it will not work. Look how Paul says here, you're still in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, Galatians 3, 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Isn't that interesting? These guys were disobeying the truth by trying to keep the law. The very opposite of what most people think when they talk about obeying the truth. Usually when people talk about obeying the truth, they're talking about obeying the Ten Commandments. Paul says these guys were not obeying the truth in their attempt to keep the law. They were disobeying the truth that they're living, that they're under grace. He says at verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." Now watch his logic here, his thinking. He says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Well, what's the answer to that question? That's right, you know the answer to the question, by hearing of faith. And so look at his next question. Well, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's what going back to the law would be attempting to do. Going back to the law as a believer, thinking that we've got to live under the law as a believer, thinking that a relationship to God is a relationship under the law, and that's how we're to please God, that's how we are to live this life we have in Christ. that's foolish to think that. It's the thought that we're going to be made perfect by the flesh. The Word of God says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's all it'll ever be. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See that? You know? He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Jump down, if you would, to verse 10. Galatians 3:10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And that's who matters. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Well, what's the evidence? Why is it evident? Here it is. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But, well, what is it then? Here's what it is. It's the man that doeth them shall live in them. See, the evidence, when he says at verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The thing that makes it evident that no man is going to be justified, or for that matter sanctified, which is really what Paul's driving at here, that sanctification, spiritual perfection, is not going to happen on the basis of the law. The evidence is the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. It's a different system. It's a system that you have to do them to live in them. If you understand that? So just like a person cannot get justified on the basis of the law simply because he didn't do it, well, so too the Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life on the basis of a system that says do in order to get. Grace says, you already got. You already have. You've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You've already been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You've already been accepted in the Beloved. You've already been made complete in Christ. You've already been set with Him together in heavenly places. And nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what exactly is it that you're going to add to that by going back and keeping the law? What exactly is the law going to add to you that you don't already have in Christ? You see the foolishness of that? That's why he says, oh foolish Galatians, are you so foolish? It's foolish thinking to think that, you know? I like the way he says it over at verse, in this same chapter, jump to verse 21. Look how he says it in Galatians 3:21. He says, well, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Now look at his thinking here. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. See, what is it that the law cannot give? That's right. It cannot give life. You can earn what it has to offer, but that's only if you keep it perfectly, thought, word, and deed, every single second of your life. So, done that? The answer is no, in case you haven't figured that one out, okay? The answer is no. Look at Paul's logic here, verse 21 again. He says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, that's His faith, might be, there's the next word again, given to them that believe. See, the great opposite of that was back at verse 12. The opposite, it says the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Well, this verse says, given, verse 22 says, given to them that believe. See that? Well, if you go back with me to Colossians chapter number 2 there, go back to Colossians chapter number 2. I know we're quickly running out of time here. We do want to open this up for question and answer. So understand that when Paul is saying over here at verse 14, Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, those written accounts that condemned us, they weren't simply blotted out and then the material upon which the writing could be made again left there in place, because if it was, there would just be more writing on it. How come? Because we fail to keep it. So what he does, he blots them out. The record is gone. He takes it out of the way, so there's no way it can come in the future and condemn us. And he nails it to his cross, saying, it's finished. It's done. It is not the way that he deals with you and me as members of the church, the body of Christ. Nailing it to his cross. I hope that you'll remember that phrase. Nailing it to his cross. And again, you don't learn that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't learn that from Peter. You don't learn that from John or Jude or James. You learn that from the apostles of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. That's part of what Paul calls the preaching of the cross. That's part of the divine insight that the Holy Spirit gave to that God gave to the apostle Paul, and says and reveals to Paul some of these things that happened back at the cross that no one else knew about. He says, nailing it to his cross. Well, come with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 6, and then we're going to open this up for question and answer here. Look, Romans chapter 6, and notice what it says. You know, everybody here knows this verse. Romans 6:14 says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, how come? See, that verse isn't saying you don't sin. You do sin. Okay? That's why you got to stay in the book. That's why you got to stay in the Word. The reason that sin will not determine our eternal destiny, the reason sin will not determine, as it says there, have dominion over you, is because the law has been taken out of the way. That's been nailed to the cross. And we are under a completely different system of relationship to God. You are not under the law. Boy, if we were, then sin would have dominion. Sin would determine our eternal destiny. But he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but we are under grace. We are under a system in our relationship to God whereby God has made us completely accepted in the Beloved, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, raised us up together with Christ, made us sit together with Him, and He sees us 100% completely in Christ. And that's a relationship of grace. Unconditional acceptance, unconditional love. Okay, well, let's do this. We're just about out of time here, but we do always like to open this up for question and answer. If anybody has a question about what we've looked at tonight, and or if you have a comment you'd like to add for our edification, then we'll certainly give you the microphone and you can do so.
Thank you, John. Enjoyed your study. One question. Could you clarify then Romans 13:9 there, in regards to our relationship to the law? Thank you.
Yeah, let's go over there to Romans 13:9, where Paul does basically repeat several of the Ten Commandments. He says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What the Apostle Paul does teach us about the law is this. Hold that verse there. go back to Romans 8. We're going to read Romans 8, and we're going to come back to that verse, and I'll explain at least my thinking on this, okay? Look at Romans chapter number 8. Start with me at verse 2. Romans 8:2 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." So that's a new law. That's the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. That's what we now have. And that has made us free from the law of sin and death. Okay, now watch verse 3. Watch his application of this. "For what the law could not do," that's the Ten Commandments there, that law. So you have three separate laws just in those one verse plus a phrase of a verse. He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." And here it is. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled," notice, "in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That, to me, is Paul's explanation of not only our relationship to the law, actually he's already told us that we're dead to the law, but how it is that the fact that when we live in this new relationship of grace, where he calls the law of the Spirit, which is life in Christ, this new relationship, we actually fulfill the righteousness of the law. Not because we're out trying to obey the law. In other words, now go back to Romans 13. That list here, he says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the same, namely, thou shalt," there it is, "love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Living under grace is the fulfilling of the law. It's a much higher standard. When you live under grace, you are fulfilling the law, but not because you have this system of do's and don'ts that you're trying to fulfill in order to be accepted. Okay? Does that help to clarify that, Trophimus? When we live in moment by moment, day by day, our various relationships with our spouse, our children, work, other believers, when we live in those relationships based upon our relationship to God under grace, where Christ is our life, well, we actually are fulfilling the law, because we're not committing adultery. We're not killing, we're not stealing and so forth. We're not bearing false witness. But we're obeying the law, not in that we're trying to, rather we're living under grace. When you live under grace, since love is the motivation, you actually are fulfilling the law. Okay? Let me give you the microphone back here.
Yes, I took it that way too with Romans 8, 1-4. But I also included with that Romans 12:1, where Paul beseeches us upon, on the mercies of God, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God as our reasonable service. And that he begins that, latter part of the book there, and then in 13, when he gets to, the list there, he's not telling us, do not. He's telling us, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, with the understanding of what you just taught on 8, that he then presents this list and the fulfilling of, the loving, therefore, is the fulfilling of the law. Thank you.
Yes, you're exactly right. It really is. Paul's ministry and message is so radically different than what had been presented, before. When he does come to Romans chapter number 12, like you said, he doesn't say, "I command you, therefore, to obey the law." He says, "Man, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." And so when we do that, when our service is based upon reason, that is, the reason of grace. See, at the end of chapter 12, verse 1, your reasonable service. It's a service that's based upon the reason of grace, thinking through grace, then it absolutely does fulfill the law. but not because we're under the law, not because we walk around with the Ten Commandments in our pocket kind of a thing and checking them off each day, thinking, oh, did I do that? Did I not do that? And so forth. Okay, so it really is, and we live under grace, we actually do fulfill the righteousness which is of the law. So that's a great question. Thanks, Trophimus, for taking the time to bring up that question and to add the comment there about Romans 12, 1 and 2 there. Any other questions tonight? Any other questions tonight at all? Well, we didn't get real far in the book of Colossians, but it was important for us to go ahead and take the time to kind of finish up that verse. Next time we're together, at least the plan anyway, is to talk about those principalities and powers that were made a show of openly by the cross and what all that means. I'm looking forward to that. We're really going to look into some great things about that whole issue of the satanic principalities and powers and so forth. So we'll look at that. The plan is to be back together for Colossians here in 2 weeks. So, once again, I don't see any other questions. We do want to thank you for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Hope you can join us tomorrow for regular services. Have a great evening. Bye-bye now.